Well, this morning we're looking, as I've indicated, at the second letter of John the Apostle. It's a letter that's been written to a church at the end of the first century, probably written somewhere between 90 and 100 AD, and written to a church living in a period of great persecution. It's a time when the writer of this epistle himself will endure great persecution and will be imprisoned. It's a period in history when many of the leaders of the church have already been martyred, including the great apostles Paul and Peter. It's a time when many in the church were fearful of their lives. Uncertain of what the future might hold for them and what the world would do to them. And in writing this letter to such a church, the Apostle John is careful to not draw attention to a particular congregation. He uses very ambiguous language when he speaks of the church. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children," not a person, but to a congregation of people. He's using this terminology to hide the identity of the church to whom he's writing, so that they would not become a focus for persecution. Here were a people who were afraid, fearful for their lives. And it's a letter too in which the great apostle seeks to bring comfort and encouragement and also a warning to the people to whom he's writing. He wants them to know how they ought to live and to guard their lives against deceivers. And so there are three things that I want briefly to draw your attention to this morning. I want you to consider the commendation of the apostle upon the church to whom he's writing. I want you to think about the command that the apostle gives to this same church, and I want you to consider the caution that he also provides for them concerning deceivers. So first of all then, the commendation that this apostle gives to the church. In verses 1 to 4, he says, "To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father." I rejoice greatly, he says, that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. One great danger to face any church, any individual who is experiencing persecution, is the danger of compromise. We see it in the lives of the apostles themselves, and particularly we see it in the life of the spokesman of the apostles, the apostle Peter. You remember how at the crisis point, just before Jesus' death, when they're there, just about to leave the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas Iscariot comes along with a mob, and he's about to betray Jesus. You remember how Peter was full of anger and convinced that he can defend his master and his friend from this mob. And within a few hours, Peter is denying all knowledge of Jesus. He's there. He's in the courtyard of the high priest in Jerusalem. He's there, fearful of what these men around him might do to him. He's there aware that his own master is bound and facing trial and possibly execution. And rather than risk dying with Jesus, as he had earlier promised he was quite willing to do, the apostle denies him, swears vehemently that he never knew him. Such is the result of persecution. Many men and women throughout the history of the church have come to that crisis point, and under the trials of persecution have given in to compromise, have watered down what they once held so strongly to be the truth, or have, as in Peter's case, completely denied their Saviour in order to save their skin. Now, I say that not in any judgmental way, but to draw attention to this fact that persecution very often results in compromise. It's one of the great dangers that accompanies persecution. And the Apostle John is very much aware of this. He's seen it in the life of one of his own best friends. And he knows that this church to whom he's writing is in danger of compromising. And so he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. It's a wonderful thing that the apostle is able to commend this church for their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ despite the dangers that they face. Adherence to truth, John knows, is absolutely vital. It was vital for Peter. A few days later on, Jesus came to him and asked him three times, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He wanted to give Peter this opportunity to reverse that denial that he'd made, to reconfirm his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, of his desire to serve him and live his life for him, even to give his life for him. John the Apostle wants this church here to have that same attitude, that same conviction, that same determination, that though they may have stumbled in the past, they will be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. But even in that commendation, there's a touch of a caution, isn't there? A warning. He's able to commend the church, but there's a certain holding back there. Perhaps he knows of individuals from this congregation who have, as it were, made shipwreck of their faith. They've succumbed to that persecution and to the temptation to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, to compromise the truth of the gospel. It's a warning to us in the midst of this commendation. Notice in these opening verses how often the word truth occurs. He tells this church that he loves it in truth, and that not only he, but all who have known the truth love this church. And he prays that the grace, mercy and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will be upon them in truth and love. And he rejoices greatly that these people have been walking in truth. Truth is vital. Truth is essential. A commitment to the truth of the Word is something that every true Christian ought to have. And of being used in two different ways within this passage. It's talking about the truth of the Word of God, certainly. The absolute truth of Christian teaching. But it's also talking about the one who is truth. Jesus described himself as the way, the truth and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. And John here talks about those who have known the truth, both in terms of Christian teaching, but also who have known the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about those who have the truth abiding in them, and who will be with them forever. And again, it's referring not only to truth in terms of what we can know, but also to the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. These people know Jesus. They've experienced his power in their lives. He has been to them the way, the truth, and the life. And it's this truth that is the most important thing for anyone in this world, to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely essential. No one can come to the Father except through him. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is something that John, over many, many years, has come to know and to understand and appreciate perhaps more than anyone else in his day. He was the beloved apostle. He was the one who had leaned on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. He was the one who was granted that divine revelation of the end times. He was the one who was so blessed to be counted as Jesus' number one friend, as it were. He knew Jesus. He knew the love of Jesus. He knew the power of Jesus. He knew the grace of Jesus Christ, and he wanted everyone to know those things, to know Jesus and his work, and to experience his love. Well, this is the truth in which this church has been walking. And this idea of walking conveys the idea of living a life that's in harmony with truth. The truth of the scriptures, the laws of God. It's a life of obedience to God. But it's a life also that's lived in harmony with Jesus Christ. That likeness to Jesus Christ is the great aim of every true believer. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about that, doesn't he? He tells us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the goal, as it were. That's why Jesus came into this world, to make us like him. John, in his first letter, talks about the incredible love of God by which we're able to be known as children of God. We're made sons and daughters of the living God when we trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is God's own unique Son. We'll never be a son like Jesus Christ is God's Son. He's God's Son from eternity. There's never a time when Jesus didn't exist as the Son of God. He has a unique place there in this universe. He is God, but he is also man. And we'll never fully appreciate the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we are called to be like Jesus as sons of God. To walk in obedience to God as our Father. To love him, to honour him, to obey him to a far greater degree than we do with any earthly father. To be like Jesus Christ is the ultimate goal of every true Christian. And here John applauds this church to whom he's writing. He commends them. I have found some of your children walking in truth. They are becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. They're walking in step with the Saviour. They're living in harmony with his holy word, as we have received commandment from the Father. This is what they should be doing. This is what they are called to do. This is what they are commanded to do. And this leads us to my second point, that John has a command for the church. He commends the church, but he also commands the church. He commands them to walk in love. Verses 5 and 6. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. You see here how truth and love walk hand in hand together in the Bible. They are true bedfellows. They exist together. And they must do so. If we are living according to the truth of God's word, we will love. We will love God. We will love our neighbor as ourselves. We will love even our enemies if we're walking in truth. If we love God, if we love our neighbor, if we love our enemies, we will be walking in truth. The one leads to the other. You can't have the one without the other. No one can ever claim that they're walking in accordance with the truth of God's word and yet they are without love. No one can truly live a life of love to God and to man and yet somehow not be walking in the truth. It's not possible. These two go hand in hand. One cannot exist without the other. And yet, at the same time, John sees it as vital to encourage these people to walk in love. Because there's a great danger that we can hold on to the truth, can hold on to our convictions of what the scriptures teach, and to do so in a legalistic way that is devoid of love. It's not truly walking in the truth. It's not applying to the truth to our lives in a way that honors God, in the way that God designed. It may be in some way a holding on, a grasping on to truth in its most basic form, a list of do's and don'ts which may be true. But it's not a life being lived to the honor and glory of God. It's not a true Christian life. And so John commands these people, reminds, pleads with these Christians, love one another. And this is love, he says, that we walk according to God's commandments. John, writing in his gospel, says that we know we love God when we keep his commandments. When we love someone, when we love them with all their hearts, their wish becomes our command, doesn't it? We desire to please them. We long to serve them. We want to do those things which bring them pleasure and joy in their lives. That's our great motive. When we love them, and if we truly love God, if he is the first in our hearts, then our great motive will be to please him. Our greatest desire here on earth will be to honor and glorify him. We'll want others to know about him, to serve him with us. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. What are those commandments? Well, John summarizes it like this. He says, this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Doesn't sound particularly helpful, does it? Very ambiguous, in fact. But I think what he's talking about here is that these people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the apostles. And he's directing them back to that preaching, a preaching which itself was based on the Old Testament scriptures. And so he's saying, all these things which we have taught you, these are the word of God, these are the things in which you should be walking. Isn't that what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission? That we are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all the things that he has commanded, all of God's word. This is what we must know. This is what we must be obedient to. And so to take up God's word and to read God's word and to study God's word and to know the truth of God's word is an obligation placed upon every person. We cannot walk in love to God and in the truth of God if we're not familiar with the scriptures of God. They are his revelation to us. By it he teaches us about himself and about ourselves. Through it he instructs us in the way that we should live. And so the lives of these believers that the Apostle John is writing to, he wants them to be marked by an adherence to the truth. And he wants their lives to be marked by love for God and love to one another. And then he goes on to give a caution. He says in verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So the Apostle John has commended this church for walking in truth. He's commanded this church to walk in love, and now he cautions this church not to walk with deceivers. It's the same kind of message that comes through in that psalm that we read, in Psalm 1, where it talks, contrasts the righteous and the ungodly. It talks about the righteous man who doesn't spend time, even briefly, walking with the ungodly. Or longer, standing with them. Or even longer, sitting down with them. The righteous man has nothing to do with fellowshipping with such people. And John says the same thing. He's warning, cautioning this church to be aware that there are deceivers. There are many deceivers, he says, who have gone out into the world. And they're teaching things that are not true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, look to yourselves. Be careful that you don't lose those things that you've worked for, that you may receive the full reward. What he's saying is, don't leave the gospel that you've received. This word, these commandments that you've heard from the beginning. Don't turn your back on those to run after some new novel teaching. Because in doing so, you may lose all that you had gained through the things that you had learned and were walking in. Truth must guide our walk. Love tempers truth so that it doesn't become a legalistic, cold, hard thing. But at the same time, truth affects our love as well. And it guides our love so that we don't become accepting of anyone and everything in the name of loving one another. As though there is no place for judgment, no place for questioning, no place for throwing out things that are contrary to the word of God. No, love and truth stand together. We must never compromise the truth. But we must always speak the truth in love, as the Apostle Paul says. And so, having told them, commended them for their stand, their walk in the truth, commanded them to walk in love, he cautions them, be careful of the deceivers. Be careful of those who just seek to have a following for themselves and are unconcerned about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be watchful. belief in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely vital. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our God. We follow him and no one else. And so the apostle says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine that focuses upon the person of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, the Son of God and Son of Man, who stands before God as our representative and takes upon himself the sins of his people. If someone comes along and they teach you some other doctrine, have nothing to do with them. Don't receive them. Don't bring them in. Don't welcome them. Don't give them a place to air their views. For he who does so, he says, shares in their evil deeds. He who provides a platform for those who teach error, though they may not believe that error themselves, it's almost as though they did. They will be judged for it, he says. You share in what they're doing, in the deception that they're practicing. Have nothing to do with such people. And so John writes this letter to a church facing persecution, encouraging them to walk in the truth, commanding them, reminding them to walk in love, cautioning them to restrict their fellowship to those who walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to others who love the truth of God and who love God and his people. This was John's great concern, wasn't it? We see it coming up time and time again in his gospel, in his first letter, and as we'll see in a few weeks' time, in his third letter as well. His longing that people should know the truth and should walk in love. And so my question to you this morning is, do you know the truth? Do you know the truth about Jesus Christ? That he is the Son of God? That he came into this world to be a representative for mankind, to stand in their place before God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of all those who trust in him? Do you believe that God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead on the third day, and that now he sits at God's right hand in heaven and intercedes for his people? Do you believe that this same Jesus Christ will return to earth in a similar way to that in which he left this earth? And he will come in glory and splendor to judge the earth. Do you believe that you will stand before him on that day? And you will have to give an account of the way that you have received his word and either accepted it or rejected it. Do you believe the truth of the Bible? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the longing of your heart to walk in obedience to him, to please him with your life? Do you love his children, other believers, those who also walk in truth and love? Do you love those who are outside the kingdom of God, those who are under God's condemnation, but to whom God is calling, repent and believe the gospel and you will be saved? Does your love constrain you to go out and to share that message of salvation with others? Do you believe the truth? Do you love God? Are these two things evidenced by your obedience to God and your avoidance of all error and your adherence to truth? Are people able to look at your lives and say, that's a person who's devoted to Jesus Christ? That person's in love with Jesus Christ. That person won't do anything to mar their relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that the kind of person you are? Well, may God help each one of us to so love the truth and to love God that it will be evident in the way we live our lives. Amen.